Well, if you would take your Bibles this morning, open them to the book of Romans, find your way to the 8th chapter. This morning we will be in verses 26 through 30, and as we always do, I will read them to you. As you're getting your Bibles open, I just want to say it was funny. Lori texted me this week and said that she had heard of a pastor somewhere who had asked his congregation to have them send him pictures of themselves, and then he blew them up and put them on the chairs in the empty sanctuary. So if you would please send me your pictures this week, I will blow them up, not you, your pictures, and I'll put you out on the seat so that I know who's who and who's here. So I thought that was a great idea. All right, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. Let me read them with you. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. It's interesting, this week I was on a Zoom call with a number of local pastors, and we discussed a number of things, but one of the items that we talked about was what each of us were preaching at this time. And I explained to them that I was in Romans 8, and I said that I didn't think there was a more relevant passage for us as a church in these times and in this particular chapter. I believed that after our first two studies, and now after working through today's passage, I am absolutely convinced that Romans 8 is perfect for our times. As believers, we're no different than the world around us when it comes to having to endure this crisis. We get no special treatment. We're following the guidelines. We're hoping that we have enough toilet paper to make it through. We're undergoing all the stress that comes with it. But we do have something that the world does not have, and that is hope. The hope of the gospel of Christ. No matter what happens, we have a future. We have a hope because Christ is coming, and we have His indwelling Spirit. That is exactly what we saw last week. If you just jump down quickly to verse 23, look with me what Paul says. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemptions of our body. For in this hope we were saved. The hope that we have is the return of Christ, when He will transform this lowly body to be like His, so that we will spend eternity with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. Where we saw last week, there would be no more pain, no more sorrow, crying, suffering, death, virus, pandemics. That is our hope. But that is then, and this is now. So the question is, what do we do in the now? We saw last week that in the now, like creation, we groan. We are subject to the consequences of our sin, the sin of others, and the struggle of creation against us as well. But there is good news in our struggle, and that is this, that we're not alone. We have a secure future, but we also have a secure present because of the Spirit who indwells us and because the Father has a plan for us. Those are the two things that Paul speaks of in our passage today that the Spirit is within us to help us, and that God in His sovereignty has a plan for us. As a matter of fact, if you were to take the outline that I gave you last week, that's what we begin to see. We saw in verses 18 through 22 that creation groans. In other words, because of the fall, because of Adam's sin, the whole of creation works against us. And even that, though, creation understands that it wasn't part of what God intended for. As a matter of fact, creation knows inherently that it is full of sin, and it groans not to be in that sinful state. And then we saw that we also groan, that because we live in this sinful world, that we long for not a sinful existence, but an existence where our bodies are redeemed, where Christ will come back and we will be with Him forever. So I said last week that there are all types of groanings going on in this section, and I said the third thought was that the Spirit groans with us. And yet, in the midst of all this groaning, Paul ends this section with this amazing idea that God still works for our good and His glory, even in the midst of all of this groaning that is going on. So let's begin in verses 26 and 27, by exploring this concept that the Spirit groans. Now, what do I mean by the Spirit groaning? Here's what I mean, that He actually joins us in groaning. Look at verse 26. Paul begins by saying, likewise. In other words, there's some similarity between what I've just said and the Spirit. And what he's been talking about is groaning, longing for sin to be done and perfection to come. What Paul is saying here is that in some way the Spirit joins us in groaning, that the Spirit Himself who indwells us, He senses our groaning. And because of that, He groans with us. In other words, the Spirit is not some distant person within us. He is someone who hears us, and He joins us in our groaning. And how does He join us? Well, I love what Paul says in verse 26, that in His groaning with us, He actually helps us. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In other words, Paul understands that we are weak beings, that we're not perfected yet, that we're part of this fallen world, that we do groan in it. Therefore, the Spirit in some way helps us. It's interesting, this word help is used in Luke chapter 10 in verse 40, where Martha is distraught, she's distracted. Everybody's in her home. Jesus is there, and her sister Mary is at the feet of Jesus, and she calls to Jesus, "Would you have Mary come help me?" In other words, look around me. All the anxiety, everything is going on. I need someone to come alongside me and help me during this time. That's the same word that Paul uses here. The concept being that the Spirit joins us and He helps us in our time of weakness as fallen beings. How does He do that? Well, Paul goes on to describe in detail the exact nature of the Spirit's help, and it comes in the form of prayer. Continue to read verse 26. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for saints according to the will of God. What Paul is saying here is something that I simply cannot understand, but it's this, that in some way the Spirit Himself actually prays for us. Now here's the question. Why in the world would the Spirit pray? Two thoughts. Because we don't know what to pray for. Look again at verse 26. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. In other words, here's the thing. As fallen creatures, limited knowledge and understanding, we don't know the big scope of God's plan. We don't know all that is going on in the world. And so even though we want to pray appropriately, because we're limited, sometimes we just don't know what to pray for. I know some of you received a text this week from somebody in the church regarding just a difficult issue in their life. I remember, like all of you, I got that text and I looked at it, and I remember right away the first thing I thought of was this passage where I wanted to pray for this person that God would heal them in that moment in time. But I realized there was so much more to this. I really didn't know what to pray for. But here is what happens when we are no longer having words to pray for and about. Verse 26, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In other words, when we come to the limit of our ability to pray because we don't know what to pray for anymore, the Spirit takes over. And his words are like groanings, like our groanings, understand. He takes our words, if you will, and he intercedes on our behalf with words that we can't even understand. And he takes those words to the Father. And then notice verse 27, because we don't know what to pray for, the good news is the Spirit does, because he knows God's will. Verse 27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The one who searches hearts is God. That was a way that the Old Testament describes God. So God the Father, who searches hearts, he knows the mind of the Spirit, which makes sense because God knows the mind of God. And because the Father knows the mind of his Spirit, the Spirit then intercedes for his saints according to the will of God. I have no idea what this means. I really don't, other than this. That when I come to the end of my ropes in prayer, that when I don't understand what's going on around me, and I really wish I knew God's will, and I'm praying for God's will, but I just don't know because I'm limited and God's infinite, the Spirit of God who dwells in me at that moment in time says, I gotcha. Here's what I'm going to do. I know God's heart for you. Me and God, we're one. I know God's heart. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take over where you can't, and I will begin to pray and intercede for you about God's will. I will pray God's will for you. I think we can begin to understand a little bit of what's going on here if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says. He says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And here he's talking about the gospel truth, that the Spirit of God has revealed the gospel truth to his apostles and then to us through the New Testament. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. How can the Spirit of God know the will of God? Because the Spirit searches everything, every part of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? In other words, the only person who knows what Jason's thinking right now is me, the Spirit of Jason within me. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. In other words, God the Spirit takes the truth of God the Father, and as we open his word, the Spirit reveals that to us. Now, the same Spirit takes that truth of what he knows about God, and he sees our hearts, and he knows what we want, and he himself takes that truth according to God's will and sends it back to the Father. Or, as one person said, the Spirit's prayer is the divine in us appealing to the divine above us. I have no idea what this means. I don't know when the Spirit does this. Is he constantly doing this? Or does he know when I'm at the end of my rope praying, when I'm speechless, does he take over? I don't know. But here's what I know. We don't need to know how the Spirit does what he does. We just need to be comforted and encouraged by that fact. And it makes sense. All that's going on in Romans chapter 8 is we're learning about the Spirit of God, as we're sensing that we're groaning, that we want to be set free from this limited body. We want to be like Christ. In all the difficulties that come in this fallen world, it is so good to know that when we come to the end of what we do not know, the Spirit of God in some way takes over and he begins to pray for us according to the will of God. So that's how the Spirit groans. He groans as he identifies with us. He joins in with our groaning. He's there to help us in our groaning. And then when we don't know how to pray, he does that for us. And what truly is amazing in verses 28 through 30 is that in the midst of all this groaning, in the midst of a fallen world, all the bad that goes on, somehow God brings good. Look at verse 28. And we know, in other words, this is something that you can take to the bank. We all know this is true, he says, that those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, I want you to understand something. In the context of Romans 8, Paul has been talking about suffering. If you go back up to verse 17, where Paul's describing our inheritance, he said, if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And then he proceeds to talk about our suffering, that is a reality. So in the context, what Paul is saying here is the good comes through suffering. In other words, God loves to take the sufferings that we go through and use them for our good. Now, Paul is not saying that suffering's good. Paul is not saying that the evil done to me is good. Paul is not saying that cancer is good, that heart attacks are good, that the coronavirus is good. He's not saying those types of things that represent the groaning and evil of this world is good. What Paul is saying here is actually more profound than in the midst of this evil, God can still bring good out of it. Let me give you two examples that I thought of this week that will help us kind of put flesh on this. You remember Joseph in Genesis? I don't know if there was someone in the Old Testament who went through more than Joseph. You know, his brothers sold him into slavery, into Egypt. But we know what God did with Joseph in Egypt. And at the end of his life, his father has died. His brothers come to him. They're freaking out because they think now Joseph is going to have revenge against them. And this is what Joseph tells them in Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me. In other words, what they did to him, that was evil. But God meant it for good. In other words, what you did was evil, but God in his sovereign plan for me used it for good. What is the good? To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Here's what Joseph is saying. He goes, I look back now in hindsight and realize when I was sitting there in prison and all the things that happened to me, when things seemed terrible, what I did not know that God was taking me through all those evil times because he had a purpose and plan for me. And it was the good that came out of it, which was the whole world was saved because of Joseph during the famine. And that was God's plan. You meant it for evil, but God used evil for not only my good and your good, but the good of the world. I think the greatest example is Christ himself. Think about that. Christ came to earth for one sole purpose, to die. And in the midst of his dying with great suffering, was great evil, a bunch of horrible things happened to him. But God took all of those things with the sole purpose of knowing at the end it was for the good of him dying for us. So listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he may taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus, who was God, came to earth. He was subject to the groanings of this life. He endured evil. Evil happened to him because God the Father's plan was through that suffering and evil, Jesus would be put on the cross so that death, his death for us, would pay for our sins. Or Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So here's a serious question. In light of that, what in the world would God's goal be to use our suffering for good? Well, if you jump down briefly to verse 29, he actually tells us, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. But these people that he saved for this purpose, to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, Paul is saying here that the good that God has planned for us is ultimately we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ came, he suffered, then he was glorified. We now exist here, and the whole goal is to suffer like Christ, but through that suffering to become more and more like Christ. So here's the thing that is so hard for me to realize. So if I wake up tomorrow morning, or I wake up on Monday morning, and I get a call from the doctor, and he says, Jason, I just got some great news for you. You have cancer. It's terminal. It's 6 months. What good is that? The good is this, that in some way that I don't understand, that God in those 6 months would use that time for me to become more and more like Christ. I don't understand that. I even struggle with this concept of saying, wait, so you're telling me that the good in the midst of evil is that the world hopefully would see that through it I'm becoming more and more like Christ? Yes. I would even argue that in the midst of what we have going around in our culture, in our day with the virus and so on, that if for some reason one of us would come down with it, I would hope and pray that we would endure it in such a way that we become more like Christ and the world would see that. And they would long to know how we can have hope and purpose and meaning in the midst of such difficult times. Second Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. What Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians is that Moses veiled his face when he came down off the mountain because people couldn't see his face because it was full of the glory of the Lord. But New Testament believers, we don't have our face veiled. As a matter of fact, we get to see the glory of Christ. And that glory of Christ, in that we are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. So here's the idea. Suffering comes, and through that you can become more like Christ. Another suffering comes, and you can be more like Christ through that. From one degree to another, as we suffer, as we groan, as we endure evil, God's plan and purpose is to produce the good of his image of his son in us. Does that stink? Is that hard? Yes. But in some amazing way, that is God's plan for us, that he brings good through our suffering. But I want you to notice to whom this good comes through suffering. Verse 28, notice that again. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I found it interesting that commentators noted that this was the only time in Romans that Paul calls us who love God. Usually it's always God loving us. And I found that intriguing that in the midst of God using our suffering for good, that he describes us as those who love God in the midst of that. So the ones who are trusting God, those who are loving God, which should be all believers, it is to those that God works together for good and for those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, those who have been brought into salvation who live according to the purpose that he has for them. In other words, those who suffer and those who receive good in that suffering are those to whom love God and those that God has a plan for, which takes us to the last thought, which is profound in verses 29 and 30, that God brings good through our suffering to his people. Why? Because he is sovereign. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Here's what Paul is doing. At the end of verse 28, he is saying that believers are those who have been brought into relationship with him. That's what it means to be called, brought into saving relationship with him, are those people who have been called according to a sovereign purpose of God. And what is the sovereign purpose of God like? Verse 29 and 30 tell us. It extends back into eternity past, where he foreknew and predestined. It comes into time today, where he calls us and justifies us. And then this plan is completed someday when we are justified. In other words, the reason why we know that God is always going to work good in the midst of our suffering is because he is a sovereign God who has planned our day from beginning to end. Commentators have called this the golden chain. In other words, there are five words here that Paul uses to describe God's sovereignty in our lives. Let me just note them, and you can underline them in your Bible. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So let me explain to you what Paul is saying here. He is saying this, that God initiated and planned in the past to convert and declare us righteous in the present so that he would make us perfect someday in the future. Go back to verse 29. Let me explain what I mean by that. For those whom he foreknew. This is a term that comes from the Old Testament, where it says in Amos and other places that God knew his people. It's not that God looked down the halls of time and knew something about them. It's the idea of initiating a relationship with. So when Paul uses the word foreknow, he is saying that before time began, that God the Father desired to be in a relationship with us. So you could read it this way. For those whom God wants to be in a relationship with, he also predestined. So in eternity past, God saw and wanted to be in a relationship with his people. And those same people, then he predestined, note this, to be conformed to the image of his son. in order that Christ may be the firstborn among many brothers. So that happened in eternity past, if you will, that God in his sovereignty foreknew and then predestined us for what? Keep reading verse 30. And those whom he then predestined, he also called. The word called is always used in Paul in reference to what we call the effectual call into salvation. So back in chapter 1, Paul talked about those who are called in Rome, called to be saints. In other words, we are those that God has worked in our hearts through the power of the Spirit. We have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are the called. In other words, what Paul is saying here is in eternity past, God the Father wanted to be in a relationship with his people. He foreknew them, and then he predestined them to someday be called, to come to salvation. Keep reading. And then those he called, he also justified. This word Paul has used in the first four chapters of Romans. We know what it means. It means God declaring sinners righteous. We know it's the idea of us standing before the judgment seat of God, if you will, and as sinners, we are declared unrighteous, that we are declared damned before him. And yet, by salvation in Christ, what Christ achieved for us is accredited to our account, so that when God the Father looks at you and me, he sees us in Christ, and he can declare us justified. He can declare us righteous. So in eternity past, God the Father chose us. In eternity present, he has called us to himself in salvation, and by faith we are justified. Now look at the last word that he uses. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, we know that the word glorified is in reference to the future day when Christ comes back and we receive our glorified bodies. This is a future event. And that's why so many commentators are blown away, because the tense, the Greek tense that Paul uses for all five words is the aorist tense, which has more of a past tense idea. That we're looking at something that is a reality right now. That in the past, God foreknew and predestined. That's a reality. In the present, we are those who are called and we are those who are justified. And in the same breath, God looks at us who are at our present state and say, I also say you are glorified. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that God's plan for us is so secure that what will happen in the future, in God's mind, is just as much a reality today. That's why it's called the golden chain of salvation, that you can't break any of the links here. They're all secure, that what happened in the eternity past and what God is doing in eternity present, he will also make sure that he will take care of it in eternity future. The reason you can trust that in the midst of your suffering, that God will do good in your life through it is because he has planned your life from eternity past to eternity future. Let me just read to you some verses, and then we'll be done, that I think is interesting regarding God's sovereignty. So in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, listen to what Luke says. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. In other words, what is being said here in this sermon by Peter, he is saying, look, all the world basically was gathered together to do what they wanted to do against Jesus. It seemed like the world was winning. But then he says, to do whatever your hand in your plan had predestined to take place. In other words, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, all that Christ went through was not outside of God's sovereign plan. It all happened, even the human responsibility of those people who put him to death, and they are responsible. Yet God used their evil choices for good, because it was part of his sovereign plan. How about Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In other words, what we will be someday, holy and blameless, God chose that to be a reality before the world even began, even before we existed. He goes on to say, in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. Before you and I even existed, God the Father put his love upon us and said, you are my sons and daughters. Ephesians 1:11. In him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, note this, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That is the God that Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 8. The God in his sovereignty will work out his plan for me and for you according to his purpose that he has had for all eternity. How can we know in the midst of our suffering that God is there, that God loves us because it's part of his plan for us? So what does all of this mean? What has Paul been saying in verses 26 through 30? Well, let me just give you two thoughts to close out our time together. Number one, I love this. You're not alone. There is help. 26 and 27, that's what Paul is saying. The Spirit of God is within us. And the presence of the Spirit within us is our help. When we don't know what to pray or how we are to pray, when we come to our wits' end, when we're in our fallen weakness, we're not alone. The Spirit of God is there to help us. Secondly, God will fulfill his plans for you. Verses 28 through 30. God is sovereign. You know, I was thinking this week that if you would have told me, gosh, 5 years ago, that I would be sitting here at Oak Lake Church, I would have said, where's Oak Lake and what's this all about? But as I look back now, I realize that what God brought me through, he brought me through some very difficult times because he wanted to use those difficult times to make me more like Christ. And I now realize that one of the reasons why he took me through that is that, okay, your next place is Oak Lake. That God used those difficult times to make me more like Christ, to bring me here. I realize that now, and I wish God would have told me that 5 years ago. But I also know I wouldn't be more like his son if that hadn't have happened. God's plan for me, God's plan for you, is something that he knows and he is using to make us more like Christ. Maybe the best place to end is just Philippians chapter 1. I love what Paul says. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The good work that he began in you is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and he will take the saving gospel that he has begun in you, and someday he will bring it to completion when Christ comes back, and in that day, we will be like him. But here's the thing, until then, God is going to use all that comes into our lives, the suffering, the evil. He will use it for our good to become more and more like his son so that someday when his son comes, we will see him as he is and we will be like him. So until then, let us be faithful and enduring and loving the plan of God, knowing that it will make us more and more like Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are mindful again of a powerful text here in Romans 8. A text full of hope in truth, in comfort, in encouragement. Lord, thank you for the Spirit that you have given to us that dwells in us, who is ever present with us. And because of that, is there to help us in the weakness that we have in this life. Who is there to pray for us when we don't know what to pray for. Lord, thank you for a plan that you have for each of us. A plan that began in eternity past, continues on in eternity present, and will be fulfilled someday in eternity future. That you are a God who knows what is going on. There's nothing that happens in our lives that you're not aware of or that you can't use to make us more like your Son. So, Father, I would pray that even in the midst of that knowledge, as hard as it is to embrace, that we would begin to take hold of it, that we would begin to see it become real in our lives, that you can use whatever comes for our good, and that greater good is becoming more and more like your Son. So, Father, if that is true, we would pray together that bring on the suffering, bring on the pain, bring on the sorrow, bring on the tears and crying, because we know through that we'll become more and more like your Son. Because we know, Lord, that in some day when he comes back, all of that will be done. There will no longer be any more tears or pain or sorrow or suffering or death. Instead, eternity with you. So until then, Lord, give us hearts that find encouragement and strength in you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. So it should be about 10:30. Which means you have a half hour before we do Zoom. So clock in, log in about 11 o'clock here Sunday morning. Until then, we'll see you in a little bit. Bye.